thanks for coming out to this workshop. We know that forgiveness is the heart of God. He forgives because he delights in being merciful, Micah 7 tells us. We know that receiving God's forgiveness is the only way to be in relationship with him. And we also know that forgiveness is critical to any spiritual vitality. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer that our forgiveness is truly connected to our willingness and ability to forgive others. And yet, through a 45-year struggle with my own willingness to forgive, and then working with so many people through the years where I see their difficulty in forgiveness, I realize that it is something that we need to really look at, keep looking at, and have it on our radar as a regular issue in our lives and others. Forgiveness, we all teach this. Forgiveness is a choice and a process. And the choice, I think, is pretty simple. You know, we are told to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And so we don't completely understand all the implications of Christ's forgiveness of us, but we receive it willingly anyway. So I don't think we have to understand it all to make the decision and the choice to forgive. But then the choice is not the end. It's really the beginning. Because with all of us, there's a process involved too. And there are people like Neil Anderson and Beth Moore who talk about the steps. But when I read these steps, I have more questions than answers. Just in trying to be faithful to the Lord, I have worked with this and had to wrestle with these things, and I just want to share them with you. For those who you work with that really seem to be unwilling to forgive, or those who find it so easy to forgive that you have to question if they really understand the depth of forgiveness, okay? How we're going to go through this today is that this is the draft of what I've been working on. And some of it I will be just sharing with you. Other times I'll say, okay, now go look at this. When it comes to the exercises that I walk you through, I'm going to ask you to turn to those pages and look, and then you can add notes. This is a draft. I've already had my cell group go through some of the steps and exercises to see what works and doesn't. I would be honored if you would critique this well and give any input that you want. And if we make this a church project, then we'll change the name from Bev DeLashman to Xenos on this and give it to anybody that it's helpful for. Okay? All right, so the process is difficult. And I think there's three reasons. If you look on your first page, there's three reasons that it's difficult, the process is difficult. The first one is the severity of sins against a person varies greatly. When we're talking about forgiveness, we might be talking about somebody cutting you off in traffic, or we might be talking about a rape situation. You know, and that those are two very different situations to forgive in. And because there's a severity of sins, I think there's questions. And look through these questions with me, so if you have any more, you can add them. Does forgiveness look differently for intentional sins versus unintentional sins? You know, if my husband comes up and pounds on my foot because he's mad at me, that's very different than if he accidentally steps on me. It might hurt the same, but they're very different. Are there differences in forgiving abuse of the past versus ongoing abuse? Sometimes people are in relationships where the sin is continues. Does that look different? How does forgiveness affect the relationship you have with an unrepentant sinner versus a repentant sinner? How do you know when you need to forgive an offense and when you are just being too sensitive? When do you need to forgive and when do you need to persevere with someone? That is a difficult issue for me that I have to pray through a lot, you know, because sometimes I think I'm persevering with the sin, besetting sins of people I'm living with or relating to, and then I realize, oh, I've got some resentment going on, and so I need to work through forgiveness, not just persevering with them. How can forgiveness be safe when the offender is evil and still able to harm you? I don't know. Those are some of the questions I wrestle with. Does anybody have any others that are coming to mind quickly? Okay, I'm sure you'll have them. You can write them down. I'm sure if you listen to the people you're working with, you'll hear more. A second reason the process can be complex and difficult is that Christians can have a shallow view of forgiveness. Bitterness is usually, resentment is usually evaluated or defined by feelings. So someone thinks that the absence of negative feelings towards a person is forgiveness. If I don't feel resentful, then I don't have a need to forgive. I often hear things like, I'm not bitter. I don't even think about the person anymore. That's not a biblical definition of forgiveness. Because biblical forgiveness is never just the absence of negative feelings. It always includes positive actions. Okay? The process of forgiveness can be unclear. And that is something that we've already been talking about. But another reason for the confusion, and this is a very important point, so mark this by your by this point, is that people tend to talk about forgiveness through the grid of their experience, and people hear what you say about forgiveness through the grid of their experience. Okay? I know this, and I try to lean against it, but even the counselors had to help me with this work because when I first did it, I did it through the grid of my abuse as a childhood, and it was more severe than some of the other sins that people have to wrestle with. I was talking to Amy Marino one day, and we were talking about this subject of forgiveness, and she said, this is a point that is so important for people to understand. And I even forget what it is. I blanked it out. But when she said it, my stomach went in knots, and I was like, no, it's not. You know, or I wanted to qualify it. Why? Because I heard her talk about something that it was very important and very relevant to forgiving an ongoing life with other sinners, being a sinner yourself, but I heard it through the grid of abuse, and my reaction was, eh, okay? And so when you are working with someone, you want to really know and understand where they're coming from on this. So in this workbook, to help you do it, I give you 5 steps, and you know, you can change the steps, but 5 steps. And the situation of forgiveness will determine which steps you emphasize. Forgiveness is, the principles of forgiveness apply to every situation, but you're going to emphasize different steps depending. All right. How to use the handbook. I've written this primarily for home church leaders, mentors, counselors, as an aid in helping others work through forgiveness. So this is really for you, but when I talk about the steps and the exercise, I use the pronoun you, because if you want to give some of these exercises to people, you can make the copies and just give it to them. All right? So people have commented that have done this work that they would do these steps in different order. That's okay. I had a brand new Christian tell me after she did one of these exercises that she would couldn't answer the first step until she started working more on the second step, because she really didn't know what sin was. So, you know, be open to that. Also, you might have different ideas for scripture to use, different ideas for assignments to give. Great. That's fine. My burden is not that you use my exercises, but that you help people realize that they have to actually take action steps to forgive. Often we teach about forgiveness. Often people think about forgiveness. Sometimes people will pray a prayer and say, I have forgiven, but I really think there's more of an ongoing process for that. All right. How long each step takes will depend on who the offender is in relationship to the person and the severity of the sin. So you want God's Spirit to be leading not only how you take them through this and what verses you use, but the timing too. That I think Phil or somebody, when we were praying beforehand, prayed, I think it was Nushi, praying that this is not human thinking and reasoning. This is God's thinking, which is foreign to us. Sometimes it can be offensive to us and doesn't make sense. So you have to saturate your work here in prayer. And the other thing I want you to look for is don't expect immediate change of heart or change of feelings after each step. All right, there might be that, but if it's not, it doesn't mean they're not doing the work or that it's not being helpful. Sometimes it takes understanding of several of the steps before they really start getting it and click in. So wait for that, you know, and pray, because remember 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26 tells us as bondservants how to relate to people. And that verse mentions that God wants us to act a certain way so that God may grant repentance. It's not just up to us that the person repents. It's not just up to them, but God has a real part in when people repent and how people repent. And I think, are you familiar with that passage? Has anybody thought, what is that? God's involvement in repentance, that people repent when God grants it? Why do you think that's so? Wouldn't God grant it any time we were willing to cooperate? Has anybody thought about that? Why would he maybe have a different timetable than ours? Yeah. He is working something out that is much deeper, much more profound than what we would deal with or what we want him to deal with. Many times we want him dealing with the superficial. Just forgive this person for treating you this way. But if they have understanding of what forgiveness is, God does not want them to forgive with underlying wrong beliefs. We're going to talk about that in the one of the steps. All right, let's look at my steps. They're laid out here. We're going to first correct misconceptions of forgiveness. We're going to learn to agree with God's assessment of sin. We're going to take the offender off our hook and put them on God's. We're going to be open to God's redemption. And then we're going to love the offender with God's love. At the bottom, I have a note that's important. Forgiveness is an interaction between you and God, first and foremost, before it's an interaction between you and another person. And so the first four steps are about the person working with God before they ever go to the person. Okay? All right, let's begin. Correct your misconceptions of forgiveness. How many people have had to work with someone who has said, I just don't want to forgive this situation? Or, you know, I'm not forgiving. Have you ever asked them why they don't want to forgive? What do they usually say? I'm sorry, what? I'm not ready, and why aren't they ready? I heard somebody say a right answer. They don't deserve it. They're going to get by with it. You know, they can, if I forgive them, I'm setting myself up to keep taking this abuse or mistreatment. What are they saying there? They're saying that they believe, and I think a lot of us do, that forgiveness sacrifices God's justice in his love and protection of us. Okay? That's an important thing for them to come to realize. It's not important that you tell them, but it's important that they discover this for themselves. And so asking probing questions. Well, why is it important? Why do you have such a hard time? God says it's, you know, something that we enjoy. God says it's one of the most important aspects of our Christian life. We say God's good. Why? And when that comes out and they can admit that, there's a moment of impact there that's helpful. This is a Bevism. I don't expect all of you to use it, but this works for me if the person has to forgive something big, a criminal offense against them, or abuse or neglect. I will say to them, just to reassure them, if that's what forgiveness is about, if that's really true, don't forgive them. In fact, you might as well deny Christ too, because the scripture's not even true, if that's what our understanding is. But if it's not, then are you open to letting God correct your view? Okay? And people usually realize, I'm probably the one in the wrong here, not God. You can get them that far. Okay, so then to help them understand what they're doing, it's important to identify the offenders, and you can read there, I'm not going to read to you. And then maybe for your sake, as much as theirs, identify the sin that they're forgiving. Is the sin a one-time event, or is it a whole childhood of events? Or is it multiple offenses? Are the sins past, present, or are they going to be ongoing? You're going to follow the same principles. I'm going to say this again and again, but you're going to emphasize different things if it's a one-time past thing or it's an ongoing thing that you have to live with. All right. Were they committed with evil intent or not? That's tricky because there are some people where there really is evil intent. Sometimes we hurt people the most where there isn't evil intent, but it's just that we're kind of so wrapped up in selfishness that it's almost equal to evil intent, and then sometimes, you know, it's pretty minor. You want to know if they're forgiving moral violations or temperamental weaknesses and sins, because those are different as well. So if I am full of bitterness and anger and hate, and I vomit that on someone, that's a moral violation. I'm a hot-tempered person, and sometimes I'm just exploding, and I hate it, and I don't really want to. It comes out. You know, that's something that people that love me can confront, but they also have to be long-suffering with. And I think we are in such a therapeutic culture that people have been taught when they were young, and they expect everybody to change, to love them right, treat them right, and they think they're going to be screwed up if you don't. It's important that we teach people, you've got to just accept people for who they are. Of course they're going to be growing and changing. But there's also a need of acceptance. All right. So please take the time to not only really figure out who they're forgiving and what the sin is, pray about it, because the steps will be different. All right, now you're going to help them go through some work. And this is to help motivate them to want to forgive. This is all this step is about. I want to help you be really motivated to want to forgive. So we start out with reading some of the commands to forgive and to love. And I put a lot of verses. I would like you to even add more if you can, because and this is something you might want to do with them instead of having them do it alone, because reading this many verses out loud at one time on the command to forgive and love gives the word a chance to really have power in the person's life and do the work of conviction. And so I never just reference this. I never leave it up to them to do alone. I'm going to walk them through it. All right. And then one of the things they're going to notice when they do this step is that several places Jesus says that our forgiveness is conditional, that he'll forgive us as we forgive others. And so how do you answer that? Because that will come up. What's the answer when they are like, you mean if I don't forgive, God's not going to forgive me? I thought my forgiveness was unconditional. What's the answer? Good. There is one of the answers that you give them is that what he is talking about is an experiential knowledge and appreciation of his forgiveness. We lose it when we don't forgive. And you'll see that in your own life and in others. Whenever I'm feeling dry and, you know, I hear a great song or read a great passage about the cross and I'm like, yeah, you know. And I realize that that's a cue for me to say, have I held on to unforgiveness? Am I resenting someone? Because I'm a resentful person. And usually God's like, yeah. Okay, so it's experiential. The other thing, this is according to your theology, if you accept this or not, I do, that if someone says they have the Spirit of God and have received his forgiveness, and yet they have a solid commitment to not forgive, I really question whether they have the Spirit of God. I don't know how we can enjoy his forgiveness and it not have some motivate us in some way to want to forgive. So I know some theologians agree with that. All right, so it can be an evidence of whether someone really has the Spirit, and definitely the experiential appreciation of forgiveness. So then write out the reasons it's difficult for you to forgive. And we already talked about that. This is where they will find that out. And if they need to work a little bit more, Keller asked these questions, Tim Keller, and they're great questions. I started trying these right away with counselors. What is your anger or resentment trying to attack? They'll always say the person, but then make them go deeper. What about the person? You know, what are they trying to attack, and what are they trying to protect? This idea of protection, they get by with it. I can be hurt again. They can keep treating me this way. I'm not safe is a key motive for not wanting to forgive. And they need to really come to grips with this too, because if they think they can protect themselves better than God, they've got serious problems. Okay? And then I think it's important, after you get them talking about this, to ask, is the anger accomplishing the goal they wanted to? James 1:19 says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, okay? Or accomplish the righteousness of God. Help them talk that through. Okay, then you can read the following passages that help me. Again, you might find better passages, I don't care. Deuteronomy 32, 35, the Lord promises to vindicate his righteous. And if you have experiences where God has vindicated you when you've been wrong, and you see that he's far superior than anything you've come up with, share that with them and assure them that God does vindicate. I remember hearing something in my home church one time. A guy shared something with me and then he said, "Don't tell anybody." And of course, being godly, I didn't tell anybody but the leaders, because of course they had to know, and it was kind of outrageous. Well, one of the leaders, our sit-in leaders, decided that was wrong and went and told the person, and I started getting judged for gossiping around the home church. Everything inside me wanted to be angry at this leader and wanted to defend myself. You know, I told it was confidential. I told why I was telling. But God said, you know, admit your sin here and I'll vindicate you. And so taking my rebukes from all these little self-righteous 20-year-olds. See about why I say I have a hard time forgiving? taking my rebuke, being quiet, what the end result of that was this leader saw how I responded, and God convicted her. You know, I am so full of jealousy and bitter and rage, I was trying to knock you down, and I am so disqualified. Please, I'm stepping out, you know, help me, teach me how to do it. And for years, I got notes from these self-righteous 20-year-olds when they were leading home churches. Thank you for that example, because as we're being misjudged and, you know, having to deal with people's anger with us, that example was very powerful. Now, that vindication over years would have accomplished much more than if I would have just been like, you know, I was not, you know, in defending myself, all right? His ways are powerful. Genesis 18 is the judgment of Sodom, and again, God asked, "Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" He's going to deal with sin. Psalm 73 is a great passage where the psalmist wrestles with evil and says that he almost lost his faith, and in his bitterness he became like a wild beast because he really wrestled with the issue of suffering. Have them work through this and answer these questions. I've gotten good feedback on this exercise. People have enjoyed it. All right. Then a lot of people do hear this teaching, but what is forgiveness and what is forgiveness not is important that you walk it through with them. And because people are so, believe so much that their forgiveness is dependent on their feelings, we need to help people realize that the absence of negative feelings is not necessarily mean that you've forgiven. And if you keep wrestling with negative feelings, it doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. All right? So the absent doesn't mean you have forgiven, and the other way is true too. I asked my husband again last night because the person hardest for me to forgive, because he can continue to do really awful you know, awful things to me and the people that I love, I said, I really have not yet come to like this person. I really have to wrestle with negative feelings all the time, you know. Have I really forgiven? And my husband says, the work you do and I see you do and the choices you make convince me that you have forgiven. And that when you can be in the presence of this person and you can relate the way you do and those angry feelings are not overwhelming you, it is a sign that God has done his job in you. Okay? So let that go, work through. All right, now, the next one is now we're ready to get them to look at Christ's forgiveness for them. And so read these verses. And I think that it's good to, I've thought of another one today in this these verses, and that's Jeremiah 3, 11 through 22, where God almost begs the Israelites, please, 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 let me heal your faithlessness. Let me forgive you. Let me restore this relationship. It's a great passage. You're going to see, hopefully, they will notice that God's commitment to forgiveness is not because we're so forgivable. Yeah. I really would think that if he decided how good it was or how much he enjoyed forgiving us on our response to him, I think he'd be a miserable God. Because I don't really appreciate his forgiveness that much. I don't let it change my heart as much as I should. You know, I'm not that forgivable. And yet he says that he forgives because he delights in being merciful. He lavishes his forgiveness on us. And that is because he enjoys being a forgiving God. For somehow in his thinking, he finds it more fun to forgive sinners than to resent them. Yeah. And that's what he wants for us as well. We're going to talk about that in the last step. All right. So then they go through their work. Proverbs 3, again, is probably a personal thing. Maybe you'll like it or not. It's about wisdom. But I put, how blessed is the person who finds wisdom in forgiving others and the person who gains understanding of forgiveness and then all the benefits of wisdom and, you know, therefore forgiveness. It inspires me to forgive. If you don't think it makes sense, that's fine. All right, now the person needs to come to a point of decision. And I think that it's important as mentors that we make sure they know they have the freedom at this point to forgive or not forgive. If they still are not ready to forgive, like someone said over here, I'm not ready to forgive, that's okay. God can work with us much better if we're honest than if we're not honest. If we've spent, you know, a week or a discipleship session and just giving them this material for the first time, yeah, maybe the Spirit hasn't had enough time to work. Don't feel like a failure. Don't judge them too quickly. Let them have time to think and pray about it. And I always tell someone, God can work with you much more quickly and when you're honest with him. Don't lie to yourself because that's the only one you'll lie to. And, you know, he's okay if you need more convincing. All right, there's a reading to do. Now let's go to the next step. Oh, I'm going to have to go a lot faster, aren't I? All right, so this is where the person is needs to come to not just their wrong beliefs about what forgiveness is, they also have to come to appreciate that they don't have a very right view of what sin is. And again, depending on what you're working with, you're going to hear all kinds of things. Abuse victims tend to take responsibility for their abuse. So they're more angry with themselves than their abusers. They have to understand how they've been sinned against. I had a girl in my office who said that dad told her all the time, her sister was the favorite, he paid for her college, not the sister's college, not hers, bought sister a car, not her, because she didn't deserve it. And she sat in my office and said, I was a difficult kid. I fought my parents a lot. I'm like, yeah. So you got to look for that, and you got to help them see what their sin is. Some people will excuse sin. You know, yes, a spouse has outburst of anger, but I'm difficult. I can drive them crazy. Look for that. Other times, people minimize their own sin and blame it on others. And so this is where, in a time where we're going to assess what is sin. And then you want to also, if they can see the sin against them, and it's big, and it's deserving of God's righteous anger, we need to help certain people who have suppressed anger, who refuse to be angry, we have to help them be angry about the sin against them, and let them experience that anger. This is important. Some people will say, yes, I have forgiven, just because they don't want to face the pain, just because they don't know how to recall the pain. And so if you're dealing with something big, you want to help them enter God's righteous kingdom, anger. All right, now, it's also important for those people who are proud to live in their anger towards the person. Why is this so? Because they are living in unrighteous anger, and they're not really experiencing the righteous anger of God. And so you want to help them see what sin is. That's what some of those passages are. You want to help them understand the difference between unrighteous and righteous anger. Now, the exercise. You make a list of the sins committed by the offender. We have that from one of the first steps. And then you want to write down the effects of the sin. And you want to help them separate that. People, when they're bitter, they mix up their sin against them, the effects of the sin, their sinful responses. And it's very helpful for people to really separate them into three categories. And so when I say, you know, my stepfather abused me, and I say, and I am a liar and can't have a really hard time telling the truth because of this. Well, the temptation to hide is an effect of his sin. You know, we had to lie to stay alive. The commitment to lying to everybody else is my sinful response, which we're going to look at later. And people begin to understand the difference. And the reason this is important is because the sin against us, it has happened. We can't do anything about it. The effects are important to look at because the effects are a result of not just what the person did to you, but also your temperament. Because people respond differently to sins. It's also a result of maybe unresolved hurts that from the past, so this one becomes much bigger. All right, and this is something God will redeem. If they can see, I'm so bitter at this person because I'm living my life out this way and because it's affecting me this way. If they can see, well, it's not just because of what they did. You know, there were 7 kids abused in my home. We all responded differently. You know, we all are messed up, but we all responded differently. And this is something that God will redeem. He'll make, he can bring his redeeming love and power into this part. And when people get a vision for that, it's easier to let go of the offense. Right. Okay, then, so now we're ready to do some work on this, holding the person responsible, entering God's anger, and here's some, I give 3 different options for helping people kind of get in touch with this if they've never talked about it. Letter writing is an important thing. If they write the letter and they say, you know what, I don't feel any different, I could just do it kind of automatically, that's all right. They're getting the mental agreement with God on what needs to be forgiven, and so that's fine. All right. If this leads to the question, why did God allow these things to happen to me? Let them fight that out for a while. And don't give them the answers. Don't say, because it's a fallen world. Don't say, because, you know, whatever. I tell people that this is something that God has answered for me, but because he cares so much and he's so personal, he's going to answer it to you in the way that makes sense to you and that you need. And so let God do his work instead of just trying to educate them. You know, they need to know at this point, does God really love me? Educating them on God's love does not help them experience God's love. So have them go do it themselves. Okay, now we have to do agreeing with God about your sin and your sinful reactions. This is basically to help people get in touch with their victim thinking, their overreactions, and their judging motives. When we do the log and spec work of Matthew 7, 3 through 5, it's important that we don't, that we correct if they think what we're doing is comparing sins. And so if, you know, somebody cuts me off in traffic and I honk the horn and flip them off and stuff, well, my sin's worse than theirs. That's not always true. And that's not what this passage is teaching. It's teaching that our log, our sin, is affecting our thinking. It says, deal with the log so you can see clearly. Their sin might be way worse than ours, but we're not going to have God's truth and objectivity to be able to confront their sin if we don't look at our own. And so, no matter what the situation, you want to help people do some of this work. All right, and so then we want to look at the sin, the imposed effect, and the sinful response. I think you can just go and read for the sake of... Oh, no. I want to go down to the bullet point, we all suffer minor offenses. This is more counseling stuff, but it's very helpful and you can learn it quickly. Some people react to minor offenses as if they were big. One reason for this is that the belief that somehow how someone's actions affect us is an indication of their intent. A roommate comes in late and loud one night, and that's an indication of little respect or concern for me, so I'm angry. Spiritual growth requires not only forgiving sin against us, but also learning to depersonalize people's actions. Everyone needs to understand the differences between someone's actions, their intent for that action, and the impact it has on me. This is critical. And if you can help them learn to do this, they'll have a lot less to forgive. Because what, I should just keep reading. The ability to distinguish a person's behavior, which you can see, so you know what it is, and their intent, which you can't see, so you don't, is critical. This is because the impact you experience is a result of the intent you assume they have for that action rather than the behavior you observe. This is a fascinating thing to run experiments on all the time. I have to check this with myself every time. When I am mad at somebody and I have this angry reaction, I always think it's because they did. And if I ask, what do I think they did through that action? I see I am judging their motive, and that is something I do not know. Our feelings react to the assumed intent that we attach to the behavior more than the behavior. All right. So read those things yourself. Now they are supposed to write out their sinful responses to the sins against them. And then when I do log work, I have specific questions. I want them to identify the lies that they believe about the offender's sin. You make me, you know. I wouldn't behave this way if you wouldn't. That's not true. Did you provoke the sinful behavior? I love when a wife comes in and is like, he hit me, or he threw me. And then you find out she was beating the crap out of him, throwing things, you know, and yet she's not looking at what she did. So we have to look at that. We have to make the distinction between moral violations. We have to help people see if they're having overreactions to present situations and, you know, they're really strong, you have to begin to look at, are they still reacting to unresolved hurt from the past? They might not just be drama queens or kings. They might not just have a hardened heart. They might have unresolved hurts. That is an important thing to look at. I'm mixing these two up. That is something that you want to help them bring to light, and you want to... You can do that by just asking the question, how are you feeling about this? Is this an old feeling? Put that down with, is your hurt because it includes past unresolved hurts? A great question to ask them, buddy. Is this a new feeling or an old feeling? How long have you been feeling this way? When I get to this point and I ask that question, people often will say, all my life. Okay. And so when the present hurt is tied to old hurts, people have to begin to re-forgive, do greater work at forgiving the old hurt as well as just the present hurt. I had to forgive someone a few years ago that I didn't realize tapped into some real unresolved pain and shame, and I had the grace and the ability to forgive this person every morning when I woke up and kept that forgiveness for that day. In my sleep, the dreams would come back, the hate for this person because of what they're triggering, not necessarily because of what they did, came back. I had to wake up the next morning and forgive all over again. God gave me the grace to forgive every day until I work this deeper issue. Okay, and so do that. Is your hurt and anger due to unrealistic expectations? People have double standards. Please have the grace to let me treat you this way, but don't you dare treat me this way. That has to be exposed. All right. Let's go down to the last one. I have a note. This log work might be more appropriate for older believers who tend to be self-righteous. I don't know if I have a young believer who is dealing with really hard stuff that I would take them to Romans 2:1, but this has been very helpful in me forgiving people. This is the passage where after in Romans 1, where the pagans and all their outrageous, horrific sins are judged by God. Romans 2 goes to the self-righteous person, the holy people, and he says, you know what? You're judging these people, but you are guilty of the same sin. So sometimes I ask people, this sin that you're so inflamed about and having such a hard time forgiving, do you realize you're guilty of the same sin? And God's forgiven you? Let's take a look at that. I sometimes take a while to figure it out too. You know, can I say that my sin is the same as my sex abuse offender? Of course not. Well, yeah. Because in his heart, he doesn't care about people. He's into using people and manipulating people. And as a sanguine choleric, guess what's in my heart? I love to manipulate people and use people. Now, it's not as severe. It's not as, the damage is not done as much. We're not talking about that. But it does get me off my high horse if I realize God's forgiven me for the same thing I'm having a hard time forgiving people for. Use that one wisely. All right, then. There's questions about how to summarize this log work. And then I have some readings for you. Take the offender off your hook and place them on God's hook. We really do think God's going to let a person get by with something, especially if they're believers and they're already forgiven. So we want to keep them on our hook. So for them to do work about how God really does deal with sinners and deals, not only Romans 12 tells us how he deals with his wrath and his and non-believer sin against us, but I think we can go to Hebrews 12 and realize that God doesn't, just because he forgives us, he doesn't want us to get by with sin. He's working all the time on us to help us have deeper convictions. And what this point is really about is that because we don't trust God or his timetable, we want to do this work for him. Because we don't want to wait on his timing, and because we think that if I give this over to God, then I just have to be passive and just wait. And I have to keep putting up with stuff. This is a work that God has taught me, that when I stop trying to do the work for him, but willing to participate with him on whether he's working on the hearts of non-believers or believers, when I'm cooperating with him, I have learned more about the power of his love, the safety of his love, the beauty of his love than any other thing. And I, you know, one, I just have so many examples where I have wanted to take things into my own hands and it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't make me any more powerful. And yet, doing this work will. All right, so I have them work through Romans 12, and I ask them to answer some of these questions that you can look at. And then in verse 20 of Romans 12, you begin to see that God really does want you to have an active role in the sinner's life. And so let me give one example. And I think it's important that you hit this point with people. God wants you to not just sit back and be passive. He wants you to be an active participant because revenge feels active. It's not, but it feels like you're active. I'm doing something, you know. I'm getting this guy back. They don't even know, usually, but it feels powerful and active. Waiting feels passive, but it's not. I know that one time, and here's just one example, there's many, but I was got a call from my mom asking if I was coming to Florida next month for a big party. I find out she's having a big party for my abuser, her husband. And it's his 70th birthday. We're all supposed to get together and honor him. I'm not really in the mood to honor him. I don't mind being kind, but, you know, honor is a different thing. That's being a hypocrite. And I didn't want to go. But my mom was sick. My mom was dying. My mom was having the chance to have all seven kids who live around the world at this event. I'd be the only one not coming. And, you know, I said, I thought God would say go. When I started praying about it, not just assuming I knew what his will was, but started praying, my husband had said, it's time to go on vacation. I want to go on vacation. And I was like, okay, God, what do I do? God says, you go with your husband. That's the right thing. So I'm off the hook, you know, and I'm like, yay. Call my mom. She's furious. She brings up all the hurtful things I've done in the past, how I'm not a good Christian, I don't forgive. And, you know, I took that. But I was praying, God, you still want me to honor my mother. You still want me to love. What can I do where I am not being spiteful, where I'm keeping my heart open? And he said, send a big bouquet of flowers for the head table and just put happy birthday, have a good time. I could say that with a clear conscience. And I didn't have to compromise any convictions. I sent that. The next morning, my mom called me. Your flowers were beautiful. Everybody asked, where's Bev? I could say she's gone, but, you know, she was there. I was at the head table honoring my mom, and everybody knew it, and that's what was important to my mom, without having to compromise anything. God protected me. God allowed me to stand on convictions. God allowed me to honor my mother. He's able to do it all. When you work this step with people, this is what feeding and giving food and drink is about. This is what will help, okay? Then I have them do some work if the person's a non-Christian going through Hebrews 12. Let's go back to take time to pray and place the offender back on God's hook. My first point is repent to God and ask forgiveness from him for trying to do his work of discipline and revenge in people's lives. And this helped me when God said, I'm asking you to forgive, not because this person deserves it, but because I can do a better job than you. This is my job. Your sin and unforgiveness is you saying that you should be God, that you can do this better than me. And that is something to repent of. Okay? Can you see that? And that's why I say it's first and foremost a transaction between God and us, not God, us and the person. And I was not only able to turn that back over to him when it came to my stepfather, when I really realized, whoa, when he gets God's wrath instead of mine, he's not going to be laughing at God. And it was the first time I was motivated to really give him the gospel. So God had his redemptive work there. All right. Now we're going on. I have some readings for you. Again, you can use them or not. Step 4. Be open to God's redemption.
This is a step that I don't think people realize is a crucial part of biblical forgiveness. You know, a lot of people will say, I have forgiven, I'm willing to forgive, but then I don't want to think about it anymore. I don't want to talk about it anymore. I want it past and gone. You know, biblical forgiveness never just forgets. In fact, God says, you know, he forgets the charges against us, but he doesn't forget the sin. He redeems it. And if somebody really wants to be able to maintain forgiveness and really feel it in their hearts, they need to allow God to redeem it, the sins against them. And he does that abundantly. And so I have them go through the story of Joseph, and then this is something that they just need to pray. God, if I'm thinking I want to forget it, I repent, and I'm willing to let you bring as much good as you want to out of this. Okay? All right, then we're at the last step. And before we get to this step, you might be going through the first four over and over again. But this is loving the offender with God's love. I have lots of qualifiers for this. I have lots of truths about God's love, and it's important that we realize that God's love is always, always morally good, which means that it is good for us, the lover, as well as the receiver, as well as the people watching on, and God's love restrains evil. We don't think that forgiveness seems like it would, but it restrains evil. Isn't it somewhere in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians 2 that when he's talking about the Satan, he says, you know, God's love restrains for this time until it's the right time. The Tower of Babel, what was God doing? Restraining evil. When I first really was able to forgive my stepfather, and I laid out, we are open to a relationship because you're still married to my mother. So we want to be in relationship with you. Here are the loving boundaries and terms of the relationship. And I was able to say that boldly and kindly and gently. He broke down crying and then cornered me and said, I don't know how you did it, but you finally won. You finally got control over me. Just like my mother. That's when I knew, okay, I like this God's love stuff. And I knew that it was a safe place to be. And so because he was not repentant, he was still evil, and it restrained him. It didn't empower him to use and abuse me. My anger did. He could mock me. My not wanting to deal with it and act like a little tough guy, you didn't bother me, still gave him power. But God's love turned everything around. All right, and so we want to take them through motivation. I really believe that we want to always start with making sure they have the right motivation so that their heart is into it and they're not just trying to grit their teeth and make this work. So I have them doing some things on God's love and God's joy and about how people will, you know, Jesus was able to stay in control. I make how to love pretty simple for people. I think Luke 6:27 through 38 has a lot. And 27 and 28 just say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who whatever are against you, and pray for those who persecute you. So I try to do good, I try to bless, and I pray for. Now, if the person they're forgiving is dead, or it's proper that they stay alienated from the person and don't have contact with the person, which is often the case in our church, they can still do this by doing this in their mind and hearts and watching their speech. If people would just be careful of how they speak about their offenders, it's going to help you stay in a heart of forgiveness. So they don't have to be in relationship with someone to love them. Okay. They can do it through prayer, praying blessings for people, asking God to bring good through conviction, through His grace. And then it's good to find ways to do this for the people who are in your life. And doing good, again, means moral goodness. So this is the place where you will talk to the person. Hey, is it time to confront this person? Hey, is it time to press charges against this person? Hey, is it time to ask, for them to resolve what they've done? But you, because this is all a part of doing good, this is also the place where we look for, should we reconcile or should we not? Because sometimes it's not right to reconcile. And then you want to walk through the difference between codependence and this way of loving that God tells us to love. And it's going to be really key insight is going to come from, is the person being overcome by evil, or are they overcoming evil with good? If they're just codependently giving in to a person and saying that that's being loving, then they're going to eventually be overcome by the evil that's not being restrained. Does that make sense? I know, I wish I would have saved more time for this one, but we can maybe have another session. The last part of this is becoming a Christ-like lover. And I take him to 1 Corinthians 13 for this work. Remember in the beginning I said that God forgives because he just enjoys being a forgiving God. He's happy when he's forgiving. We, if we are committed to sanctification and helping people transform into Christ's likeness, then we don't want them just to forgive, but we want them to become people who enjoy forgiving. Whether the person makes it fun to forgive or not, them being like God. And so I think 1 Corinthians 13 is a good picture of the characteristics of this kind of person that can give God's love. And we want to help them not just think about how to do that, but how to become that. Not just I can grit my teeth and shut my mouth and act patient with someone, but how can I patience flow out of my transformed character? Not how many times a day am I willing to take the sins, the list of offenses against me out of my brain, but how can I have my mind so filled with that which is honorable and pure and good that it's hard for those offenses to come in? That's when we're really completing the work of forgiveness. All right, you guys have been awesome in a warm room. Is there questions or comments? And I have more of these in the back. If you want to take one or two, whatever is there, and run this through with somebody you're discipling and see how it works. And I don't know, it will take a while. It's not going to be done in a week or in a session with them. But if you want to do that, you can. If you then email me and give me feedback on how it went. Yeah. Uh-huh. Thank you, Michael. That's a great question. You have to discern that. And I meant to say this and I forgot to. It might you might ask them, well, can we just kind of keep going for a little while and make the decision along the way as you get more information? If they're open to that, that's fine. If they're like, no, you know, I had somebody just walk out of my office and not want to come back when I talked about forgiving and honoring an abusive father. So it was too soon. You know, you got to be careful. Yeah. I think that you can do that. You might have to add a piece on, again, why are you playing the role of God? If God forgives you, who are you not to forgive yourself? I really like to make it vertical. The severity... Oh, I have a bullet point instead of number 3. Sorry about that. It should number... The process of forgiveness can be unclear should be number 3. Okay, and I also have a scripture mistake, but it's I have verse 19 for something where it's supposed to be 20, but it's 19 and 20. I think you'll get it. I haven't. I've wondered, and I've asked that question. I have not. If they have not received God's forgiveness, then, of course, you would stay in that step one where it talks about God's desire to forgive. Skip the part where you're supposed to forgive and go right to, you know, their how Christ wants to forgive them, how they need forgiveness, and work that. Yeah. They can't forgive if they're not forgiven. That's the basis of how we forgive. Yeah. How important is it for someone who has been abused to talk about the abuse? It is important. If they don't talk about it at all, then it's important that they talk about it, but it's also important that they have choice about when they talk, to who they talk, and how they talk. If you try to take that choice away, that's a problem. But you can take my class on discipling victims to learn more about that. If they talk about it a lot, then I like to talk about how to talk about things redemptively and unredemptively. We can vent and vent and just keep going on, repeating all the offenses, and that is unredemptive venting. That doesn't help anybody. And so when people come in and they really want me to hear and understand, I'll listen for a while, but finally I'll have to say, I think this is just intensifying and perpetuating your resentment. It's not helping. And so we learn to talk about things in a redemptive way where they're pouring out the resentment of their heart so that they're open to filling it with God's grace and forgiveness. I know you young people won't know what a pressure cooker is, but there used to be old pans that had little spigots on the top of the lid that you, when you're trying to boil something and make a sauce, you can turn the little valve and the steam will come out. And the purpose is so that the bubbles can boil back up and then let out steam. That's unproductive. Venting, because you know the resentment just gets thicker and gooier, and we want to take that whole lid off, let all the steam out, and then replace it with God's grace. Yes.
If we need a blank copy and there are none more left, would there be a place with
unforgiveness and depression? How do you?
There is strong correlation between unforgiveness and depression, spiritual depression, physical ailments. I believe fibromyalgia is directly related to some of this. I'm not saying there isn't physical ailments, true physical ailments, but they're intensified by all this negative energy being stored in our bodies and not being released. And so, you know, like the psalmist, we can walk around like a beast when there's unforgiveness. And I think all the healing, a lot of my work now is, whether people realize it or not, I'm just walking them through steps of forgiveness and counseling. Because once they forgive, they're open to God and everything is ready. And the reason I want you guys to get this as home church leaders and mentors and pass it on is because I want to retire and I don't have as much work to do if you can help your people forgive. Yeah. I think that if we know we are the true perpetrator and we have sinned against somebody and we're still trying to be in a position of correcting them, I think Matthew 5 speaks to that. You know, you really can't be going to God. And if you know a brother has something against you, go back and resolve it. So that's priority even before we go to praise God. Of course, it's going to be priority before we try to instruct them. So I think that's true.